We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I mentioned earlier that we're in the middle of a missions emphasis month, and this entire month is going to be about that. And last week we started out our series on Sent. And I probably should start out the message this way, just because some of you may feel a little bit isolated if I don't. So if I may, can I start this way this morning? How many of you are sports fans of some sort in some way, shape, or form? Can I just see your hands? How many of you are sports fans? How many of you could care less if you ever watched anything involving sports? Okay, so the sports fans clearly went out today, all right? How many of you are more football than anything else? How many baseball, hockey, soccer? Did you see the U.S. men's team lost to Mexico last night? Some of you are like, what's soccer? I know, it's all right. Maybe you're like, water polo? Yeah, I don't know. But I know a little bit about sports. I played a lot of sports. I love sports. My passion for sports has died a little bit. It's funny how your passion for sports dies as you get older. You suddenly realize that you can't do what you used to do, and so watching sports becomes much more fun than playing sports. But if you were to ask a sports team, if you were to go up to a sports organization and you were to interview coaches and players and the managers of the team, and you were to ask them, tell me, what is your main mission? What is your objective? What is your goal for this team? I'm thinking that you would probably hear something like, would you guys expect to hear something like win games? Would you guys expect to hear win games? Yes. Would you expect to hear put points on the board? Would you expect to hear things like win championships? Yes, that's what you would expect them to hear. As you spoke to them, that's what you're wanting to hear back from them. And these are all good answers. If, however, the response was, well, our main goal and objective is to build big stadiums. Our goal is to have the coolest uniforms. Our goal is to create a buzz around the stadium. Our goal is to make lots and lots of money. That's our goal as an organization. I think that we would seriously question whether they really understood what the mission was. You see, here's what I know about sports. People don't come to a stadium and pay silly money to watch a bunch of overgrown men stand around in a huddle and never make a play, right? Say amen if you agree with that. How annoying is it to watch football and every 20 seconds there's another commercial? People don't show up to a baseball game to watch a bunch of men go through 9 innings and never get a run. To watch a bunch of men or women chase a little white ball around a field for 90 minutes and never score a goal. When a team is doing that, when a team is not winning, when a team is not scoring, when a team is not putting points on the board, okay, people lose their jobs. Did you see what happened this week with the Miami Dolphins? They had a complete coaching disaster, and they started firing coaches because, do we have any Miami fans in here? Nobody that wants to admit to that right now. We have two. We'll pray for you in Jesus' name, all right? By the way, you really have to have a lot of love to love the Dolphins. And so, you see, when a team is not winning, are you listening? When a team doesn't know their mission, you know what happens? They're considered to be failing. They're considered to be in serious trouble. And when it comes to a church, okay, when it comes to a church, and who's the church? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Go ahead, tell him. He's talking to you, okay? He's talking to you. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Who's the church? We're the church. When it comes to a church, the mission of a church is missions. The mission of our church is what? Let's say it again. The mission of our church is missions. And we have to understand this. Last week, we spent a great amount of time understanding that there is a mission field locally and globally. Say it with me. Locally and globally. We understand that. But I wonder if the average Christian in the average church knows the mission of the church. The mission of the church. Jesus said it here in our theme text in John chapter 20. This is kind of our theme text. Now, I already preached from this main text last week. This is kind of our foundation. Next week, I'll be in a different text, still talking about our theme. But if you remember from our theme text, when Jesus came into that upper room there, he said to them in verse 21, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so what? Send I you. We have the Great Commission. Go and preach and teach. How many nations? Say it. all nations, not just the ones we like, not just the ones that speak our language. Wasn't that beautiful to hear Samuel singing? It's beautiful. How many of you wish you would have stuck with that language in high school now? Can I see your hands? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. All nations, whether they look like you, speak like you, think like you, live like you. How many nations? All nations. And what's sad and what is strange is that it seems that most churches today and most Christians in general have very limited knowledge on what the main mission of the church is. Perhaps this is why, as I'm going to talk about in just a few minutes, so many are closing. Because they don't know the main mission. Like a sports team, their main mission isn't to come up with a cool logo. How many of you know the Tampa Bay Bucks got new uniforms this year? It hadn't helped their play one bit. You believe that? Hadn't helped their play one bit. You see, so many Christians are confused on the main mission of the church, wanting the church to do and be something that maybe Jesus has never said that that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're supposed to be being. Trying to make the church operate in a way that Jesus never intended for the church to operate. We have to know what the mission is. So secondly, in this long message that I made into three, point number two, write this down. We must know our mission, okay? We have to know what the mission of the church is. Last week, the first point was simple. We have to understand the words or the term mission field. Jesus said, lift up your what? Eyes. Those disciples were staring at their lunch. They missed all of the Samaritans that were coming. Jesus said, look, don't wait for 4 months. The fields are wide already. Here they come. Understand the mission field. The mission field is people. That was a great spot for an amen. The mission field are people. Okay? You say, well, what people? All people. All people. Even the creepy biker dude? Even the creepy biker dude. Okay? Even the guy that cuts in front of me in line at Publix? Even that one. Right. Right. All people from all nations. We have to understand that. That's the mission field. But secondly, our mission. Now, I'm going to give you three main thoughts, and then we're going to kind of work into the rest of the mission. So here's the first thought under knowing our mission. I want you to get this down. Reach people with the gospel. It's a three-step process. It's very simple. Now, most of you in here today, as I walk you through this, as we go through this together as a church, my sense is this. Most of you already know the information I'm going to share with you. I'm not going to tell you anything today that is going to be rocket science. Some of you could probably finish out my outline. And that's why we left it lines on the back. Some of you are so attached to the blank, you're having hives right now. You're like, well, what should we write down? Let's reach people with the gospel. I want you to say it with me. Ready? Reach people with the gospel. This is the goal. This is the mission. It's threefold. Romans chapter 10. Verses 13 through 15. How many of you know this first verse? Say it with me. For whosoever shall call... Wait, hey, come on now. Balcony 2. Here we go. Ready? For... All right, how many of you know that verse by heart? Okay, I could take it off the screen just to test you, but I'm going to believe you because you wouldn't lie in church, right? All right. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Now, when we look at this text, we normally grab this passage and lock onto it. But you need to understand, this was said in a segment. This is an important statement. But listen to what Paul now begins to challenge with our thinking with. He says, okay, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you believe that? Like 50 of you? How many of you believe that? Okay, but here's the challenge. This verse is a comforting verse, but this is a challenge because listen what he says. How are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what?
Heard.
And how shall they hear without a preacher? In your Bible, if you have this verse highlighted where it says preacher, you should circle that word and write your name right there. Do not think that it is talking about the pastoral staff of your church. Do not think it is talking about Billy Graham. Do not think it is talking about some other well-known preacher. The preacher is you. The preacher is you. How shall they hear without a preacher? Notice the next phrase. And how shall they preach except they be, everybody say it.
Sent.
This is our theme. How shall they preach except they're sent, as it is written. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I have to confess. How many of you have ever read a passage in the scripture, and after you read it, you're like, oh, that's kind of weird. Oh, well, I'll keep going. Be honest right now. Hands up in church. Some of you are lying. You don't even want to put your hands up, all right? For years, I knew what this text meant. I'd read it. I'd preached it. But this has taken on complete new meaning to me over the last few years. Not just the challenge, not just the aspect of how shall they hear and the whole idea that we are the preacher. I am the preacher, you are the preacher. But this last little phrase down here that says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The picture here in the text of beautiful feet, it is very interesting. You see, a preacher in Bible times was synonymous with the word a herald. Someone who would come into the center of town or village or city, and he would make an announcement of great importance, normally having traveled a very great distance to get there. And because of the way things were in Bible times, you can imagine that by the time this herald or this preacher got to the city or the town, what do you think his feet looked like? Guess. How many of you would say dirty? I'm going with dirty. How many of you say stinky? I'm going with stinky, okay? Okay, not very beautiful, would you agree? Okay, the message was of such great importance that he didn't get to the town and go, listen, let me wash up and I'm going to come. No, no, there was no time for that. The message had to be given immediately. And he would stand in the town, city, or center, and he would cry out. That's what the word preach in the Greek means, to cry out. That's the difference between teaching and preaching. It's the volume. That's what they taught me in Bible college, I guess. But to preach is to cry out, okay? And he would herald out this message. Now, in some situations, the message was not good news. And people would get angry. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, don't shoot the messenger? That's where this came from. Because as the people would listen to the preacher, please don't shoot the messenger, okay? As the people would listen to the herald, they would get so incensed and enraged that they would shoot the what? The messenger. But then there would be messages that would come from the preacher or the herald. And they were so good and so wonderful, and the news was so encouraging that they would look at that messenger and they would see him and they would say, what a beautiful message, despite the presence of the way the messenger may or may not have looked. And Paul said here in the text now, how beautiful are the feet of them that are coming, that are bringing the gospel of peace. You see, when we share the good news of our King to people who are desperate, as we go into our communities, towns, and villages, and cities, and as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, our life, although maybe not as pretty as we'd like it, it becomes a beautiful thing. You see, what the text in essence is telling us is that one of the most beautiful things you and I can do is to share the gospel with people. It's the most beautiful thing. That our life, although maybe mired by sin, maybe mired by some past mistakes, our life as we begin to share the message is a beautiful thing. How beautiful it is when we share the gospel. We are never more beautiful than we are cooperating with Jesus's mission, sharing the life-changing message of the gospel that Jesus saves. If you believe that, say amen. See, and here's the deal. This message, Jesus saves, comes through his messengers. Do we get that? Okay, we're the messengers, right? And let me just tell you, not every messenger is always received, but it's always an act of obedience, and it's always a beautiful thing when we're sharing the gospel. So we understand that our mission is to reach people with the gospel, to be the messenger, the herald, the preacher. Secondly, we are to teach people the gospel. In fulfilling our mission, the starting point is evangelism, but the all-important next step is discipleship. You cannot separate the two. You have to have these two together. And this, friends, in so many cases, is where so many churches have gone off track and broke down. As I look at the Christian landscape, I feel that in many ways what is happening, and sad to say, I think it was almost starting to happen here, and I'm thankful that we've turned the corner, is that many in Christianity and in Christian circles, we are abandoning our children. Those who come to Jesus Christ are not being discipled. My brother, after being told for 12 years they would never conceive, they had a child here this year. And I've shared this with you. And so little baby Ezra, and they're actually coming for Christmas. They're going to be here with us. We're going to have a whole Adams Family Christmas. And so Troy told me on the phone, he said, "Man, Todd, I didn't realize how much work an infant is." Having 12 years of your life without a baby will do that to you, right? How silly and foolish and stupid, in fact, it would be considered neglect if my brother was to take little baby Ezra and put him in the high chair and put his food in front of him for the day and say, "Okay, buddy, you're good to go." And left him in the chair all day and came back and was like, "Ezra, why didn't you feed yourself? Ezra, why didn't you, you know, we prepared something here. Why aren't you eating, Ezra?" Would that be a silly idea, yes or no? And you know, as silly and funny and humorous as this little illustration is, do you know that's about the mentality of a lot of churches when it comes to people after they get saved? That they'll just somehow figure it out. That they'll just somehow understand what it means to grow, and that they'll just somehow grow in their faith. That they'll just somehow come to this conclusion that, oh, I should feed and eat and grow and mature and be obedient. That somehow I'll just figure out that I've got to, you know, get victory in my life. And that somehow, listen, how many of you know it doesn't just happen somehow? Write this down. It happens with someone. Someone has to come alongside you. Someone has to pour into you. Someone has to talk to you. Someone has to help you. Someone has to show you. Someone has to come next to you. Someone has to pray for you. Someone has to love you, church. And that's called the discipler. And that's the responsibility of this church, and it's the responsibility of any church. When we don't do this, the result is that we have grown-up babies and borderline believers, and churches end up becoming a playpen and a playground rather than a training ground. Now, here's the thing. God is deeply, passionately concerned about the growth and development of his children. He is deeply and passionately concerned about this. This isn't just something that's on his radar screen. This was the very commission that Jesus gave those 500. He said, "Listen, this is your mission to go and teach. I'm sending you to do this. This is the primary focus." If you were with us on Wednesday night, Dr. Shoemaker was here and was talking about the importance of church planting. He talked about the fact that 3,800 churches every year are closing their doors. 3,800, 3,800, 3,800, 3,800, 3,800, 3,800. Current statistics are indicating that if churches continue to fail and close, here's what it's going to look like. Based on current statistics, churches that are failing to disciple, are you listening? Failing to disciple, and churches that are closing their doors in 10 years from now, okay? Think about this, in 10 years. Based on these statistics, 80,000 churches will no longer be in existence. 80, and that's a conservative estimate. 80,000 churches. 80. Now, if you do this, and I did the math this week, I shared this with Pastor Micah. If you do the math on this, if you take 80,000 churches that are going to be shut, and you multiply that by the average number in your average size church, that average number is anywhere from 125 to 150. Average. That's the average size church in America. Any church that's over 200 is in the top 5%. Any church over 500 is in the top 3%. Our church is in the top 3% of churches in the United States of America. Think about that. We're in the top 3%. So if 80,000 churches close, and we just average the attendance at 125, Here's what I don't want to tell you, but here's the truth. There will be 10 million people no longer being impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not 10,000, 10 million. I told this to my father yesterday, and I can't even get my head around the figure. 10 million people no longer in their faith. 10 million people no longer worshiping God. 10 million people no longer taking their children to Sunday school. 10 million American churches, people in those churches, gone. Think of the loss of influence in our country. Think of the loss of the impact around the world. Think about it. 10 million. Folks, friends, Christian, I want to say this to you as loving as I can. I want you to know my heart on this. My heart is not to guilt you or to make you angry. That's not my spirit at all. But I want to say this as lovingly as I can to you. If you are not discipling someone, if you are not actively involved in this, how can you say you're cooperating with Jesus' mission for the church? How? How can I? Why do you think we've spent the last 2 years developing and pouring time and finding curriculum and having meetings and getting materials and doing training? Why? Because if we don't start to do this, and if we don't train people, you know what scares me? Our church could be a statistic. And by God's grace, it won't be. Amen? Amen? We reach them. We teach them. Number three, we release them. We release people to continue the process. Release them to go back and continue the process. We have to understand that discipleship and building long-term leaders takes the longest amount of time, but it has the biggest amount of impact. It takes the most amount of effort, but the biggest impact is had. As a pastor, as a church, we must be more concerned about building and developing lives and reaching people with the gospel and building his church than we can be about having a big crowd. Here's what I know about crowds, and I'm not against crowds. I like crowds. I don't know any pastor that says, ooh, I want to show up to preach to 20 people. If he says that, he's a liar, okay? Pastors want to show up to a full building, okay? Any pastor that tells you otherwise is not being truthful with you, okay? But here's what I know about crowds. Crowds come and crowds go. And the proof of that is look at the ministry of Jesus. As soon as the food stopped and as soon as the miracle stopped, so did the crowds. You're not going to feed us anymore, Jesus? You don't have any more miracles? You're not? Oh, we're not coming then. You don't have something spectacular? No? Okay, well, we're not coming then. I mean, think about the fact that Jesus ministered and fed thousands of people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And yet, when he gave the Great Commission, there was only 500 people present. And in the upper room before the Holy Ghost came, there was only 120 people praying and waiting. You see, crowds are fickle, but true believers are faithful. Crowds are fickle, but true believers are faithful. There has to be balance in a church between the attraction of a church and what makes a church attractive and why are people coming and what is it about the church. And I believe a church ought to be attractive. I believe we ought to take care of the property and the grounds and we ought to put on good ministries that are quality with quality trained people. I believe we ought to do that. If you agree, say amen. Okay, I believe in all of those things. To my core, I believe in those things. But there's got to be a balance between the attraction of a church and the mission of a church. The attraction of a church and the mission of a church. You see, the problem is today we tend to want a sensational service over the supernatural working of God. Give me a great service, but I don't really care if God works mighty in my life or not. We want the wow of a song or a sermon over the wonder and change of sincere worship. It's the cool over the challenge. It's the comfortable over the conviction. People say, well, we need more emotion in church. I agree. But emotion that does not ultimately lead to action is entertainment. Emotion that does not ultimately lead to some form of action. And you're going to see some emotion tonight in the service. There's going to be some time for you to connect with a child. There's going to be an opportunity for you to even do that this morning. And it is an emotional thing when you see a child in poverty. Samuel's firsthand evidence of that. It's an emotional thing. I'm going to give you my testimony tonight about our story of why we got involved in Compassion and how Angela and I came to this decision and why we're sponsoring a child and what God is doing since. And yes, it's emotion, but it has to be more than emotion. It has to lead to action, friends. You can't sit in a service and be emotionally stirred week after week and then never be moved to any action. You know what happens if you do that? You get callous. You get cold. You can tune out the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Vance Havner, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Anybody heard of Vance Havner before? Vance Havner used to say this, the deader your gospel, the flashier your package. The deader your gospel, the flashier your package. I'll just say this as lovingly as I can, that smoke and subwoofers and sensational songs and super sermons can never do what Jesus can do in the life of somebody. And by the way, as one pastor said, that when God shows up, he brings his own smoke. Amen? Just read the Old Testament, you'll understand. Oh, how's that going, by the way? When God showed up on the mountain, he brought his own smoke. Okay? A church that is biblically attractive should lead lost people to observation. What's going on over there? Why is that happening? Why are they that way? Which should ultimately lead to salvation. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unpack all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the thing we are to live for. It's the thing we are to live for. Our mission is not to focus on building a big church. If that happens, great, but that's not our focus. But on building lives, that's our focus. Reaching lives, pouring into lives. God has not called us to start a new movement. He's already got a movement. It's called salvation. Amen? Our job is just to cooperate with his plan. God's not tasking us to start a college or start a school. I'm not against any of those things, but that's not the main focus, emphasis, and mission of the church. God's not asking us to try and convert people to our own opinion. And you know, that's what some of us are good at. Converting people to our own opinion. You know, I hear people say this all the time, and I agree. See if you agree. We need to put God back in our country. I agree. Amen. But maybe we need to get God back in our churches and back in our homes, and then we can talk about our country schools and colleges. Maybe God ought to be back on the center of his throne in church first. Maybe God ought to be on the center of your throne, on the center of his throne in your home first. Maybe you should stop trying to push your kingdom agenda and start pushing his kingdom agenda. You see, it's not going to change. Our country is not going to change because we get a new president in office. Say amen. Oh, we're going to get a new president. Everything's going to be fixed. No, it's not. No, it's not. Well, we'll change things up in the House and the Senate. It's not going to fix it. There's only one cure for this country, and his name is Jesus Christ. Okay? And until we as Christians get that, and realize that our political views, whichever side you happen to come down on, it's not about a donkey or it's not about an elephant, it's about a lamb. The Lamb of God. See, our mission is globally and locally, but let's narrow it down even further and talk about our circle of influence, people that you connect with, people that you come into contact with on a consistent basis. So when Jesus said, I'm sending you out, there has to be a starting place. And this is what we're talking about next Sunday. Where do we start? Before we head out, now that we know the mission field, locally, globally, now that we know the mission, and what was the mission? What were the three things? Let's start with them again. What was the first one? Reach them. What's the second one? Teach them. What's the third one? Release them. Continue the process. Before we head out and do this, we have to make sure we understand something. And I'll let the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer say it best. If you don't know who he is, he was a born-again believer who was alive during Hitler's regime in Germany and was sent to a concentration camp and killed. He has an incredible book out about discipleship. I highly recommend you read it. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that when Christ bids a man to follow, he bids him come and die. Come and die. Take note this morning that Jesus does not call us to platforms or positions, but altars of service. Altars of service. This is our calling. This is where Christ has called me. I've shared this with our pastors many times. It's not about our position. It's not about the platform. It's not about the pulpit. It's about the altar. Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. A what kind of sacrifice? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. As you leave our facility this morning, this worship center here, as you go out these doors and turn left, down that wall there is pictures of missionaries. And did you know, unless something happened this morning that I'm not aware of, did you know that all of them are alive? Did you know that Samuel is alive this morning right here on the front row? It was really him in the flesh singing this morning. And everyone in this building is alive. Say amen. You look alive to me anyway, all right? And God is not saying, I want another dead sacrifice on the altar. What he's saying in the text is, I want a living sacrifice. But it does mean that we're going to have to die to some things spiritually. We're going to have to die to some things that involve our flesh. You see, the opposite of selfishness, some would say, is selflessness. But this is true. But let me ask you this, how do you define that in living terms, in real terms, in everyday life? What does selfless, being a selfless person, what does that look like? I mean, we understand we're supposed to make sacrifices, but write this word down, generosity. Write this word down, gracious. Write this word down, giving. This is what a selfless life looks like, a gracious, generous, giving person. And so when Jesus says, follow me, what he's saying is if you're going to follow me, you're not going to be able to do some things you want to do. There's going to have to be a sacrifice involved. And that's why I'll tell you this morning that the starting place of our mission is sacrifice. The starting place of our mission is sacrifice. Now that's a word we don't hear very often today. We don't hear the word sacrifice very much. And when we do, it scares us. Because most of us in here, including your pastor, okay, we like ourselves a lot. Just say amen, okay? And you take care of yourself and you like yourself. And the minute a pastor or a church starts saying, all right, you're going to have to make a sacrifice, we start thinking, oh boy, now what? Most of you have already grabbed your wallet and snatched up your purses right now. He's going to put a pitch on for money. See, the thing is, our society does not embrace the concept of sacrifice. You know what we embrace the concept of? Success. Success. We push success and Jesus pushes sacrifice. We push positions and platforms and power and Jesus says humility, service, and surrender. 2 Corinthians says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That word means compels us. Pushes us, urges us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? And that he died for all, that they which live, so how many of you are alive? Wow. How many of you are alive? But how many of you are alive unto Christ? Amen? Okay, here's what he's talking about. We who are alive, those of us who are saved, should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but tell me, who should we live for? Jesus, him who died and rose again. This whole verse right here, this passage sums up our motivation for missions, showing and sharing our faith. It grows out of a deep personal experience with the gospel. Let me tell you, it's really hard for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ if Jesus really isn't working for you. It's really hard for you to try and tell people about your faith if you're cold in your faith, if you're dead in your faith. You know, as a pastor, I realize something. I can guilt you. You know why the Catholics are so successful? Because they've mastered guilt. Anytime I'm talking to a Catholic, I can always tell. And they say something like, yeah, and their head goes down. I'm like, are you Catholic? They're like, how'd you know? I'm like, you're full of guilt, man. I know I can stand up here and browbeat you and beg you to come back to church Sunday night. And you better come too, all right? I can do that. I can beg you, I can tell you, I can pommel you with scripture, I can do all of those things. I can tell you about our grace giving. I can tell you that as a church, we ought to be giving to missions alone. A church our size ought to be giving $75,000 plus a year to missions. Church, we're not hitting that right now. Micah next week's going to walk us through that. We ought to be hitting that. We ought to be hitting $75,000 a year. We don't even have 65% participation in grace giving. It means less than half of you are even committed to grace giving. I can stand here and tell you you're in sin, you're not right with God. That's not my job. I'll just let the Holy Spirit do that, okay? But here's what I want to share. When you've really been gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you know what happens to you? You become a generous person. You can't help it. And every time there's an opportunity, you're like, can I give? Can I do that? Can I get involved? What do I need to do? And I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about your very life. How can I be used by God? What can I do? How can I be generous and gracious and giving? You see, when you're really gripped by the gospel, you become a giver. You can't help it. You see, people who have been changed by the gospel and are gripped by God's grace become the most generous people on the face of the planet. Sacrifice, surrender, generosity, it just flows from within. It's the river of new life that is flowing out of you. You see, being gripped by the gospel is the overwhelming awareness of what Christ has done for you. Everything in the Christian life has to grow and flow out of the gospel. Say it with me. Grow, flow. Say it ready? Grow and flow. This is our life. It grows and flows from the gospel. You know, life is not about success. In fact, most of us think that success is what's going to save the world. Success is not going to save the world. It's going to be our sacrifice that saves the world. It wasn't Jesus' success. It was his what? Sacrifice. Do you know why we have a free country right now? Barely, still. Do you know why? Because there's been some men and women who sacrificed. You believe that? Say amen. You look at some of the great battles that were fought to win our freedom. We wouldn't call them successful. We'd call them a slaughter. But because some young man, some young woman said, I'll go. And they sacrificed their life. We in turn have freedom this morning. God is calling every disciple of his to come and lay down your life and go into the field. And next week we're going to see it's not a matter of if we should go or if we should be involved, but it's to where and to what extent. Where do I go, Lord? How often should I go? And to whom should I go? You see, the reality is that the world is not going to be reached by a bunch of hyper-anointed pastors. Did you know that? Some of us think, well, God's going to use you and God's going to use these wonderful, awesome pastors and they're going to reach the world. Did you know that the greatest impact in the world did not come from a bunch of hyper-anointed pastors and a bunch of hyper-anointed missionaries? Did you guys know that? The world is not going to be won by successful church programs or mega church ministries, but through the surrender and sacrifice of God's people. I'm going to read to you an excerpt from a book that I'm reading. He says this, a church that values sending will naturally rise to structures necessary to facilitate that sending. And he quotes a well-known French poet who says, if you want to convince men to build ships, don't pass out shipbuilding manuals. Don't organize them into labor groups and hand out wood. Teach them to yearn for the vast, endless sea. Because when a man yearns for the sea, his lack of know-how will not keep him land-bound for long. He'll figure out the skills necessary to sail. Our problem is not that we haven't found the right program that enables us to reach the world. Our problem is that we don't yearn to see God's glory spread over the earth enough to build whatever ships are required to reach people for Jesus Christ and see his glory awakened in their hearts. We can't change heart problems through external programs. If we try, we end up imposing superficial structures that not only fail to deliver results, but lead to resistance and resentment among our people. Listen carefully. Most people won't sacrifice for the mission because they don't feel deep within their souls that the mission is really worth sacrificing for. Church missions is not a program of the church. It's the whole purpose of the church. In fact, every penny in our budget is really being spent on missions, really, when you think about it. Yes, we ask you to commit a certain amount, set that aside for what we might call global or foreign mission work. But every ministry must be seen through the lens of how is this going to impact? That's why I will tell you this morning, a church cannot afford to have ministries that will have no real impact for eternity. And you should know, as a pastoral team and staff, as our deacons meet, we're trying to evaluate that. Listen, how can we better affect our community? Many churches need to come out of the entertainment business and the performing arts business and get back to preaching and teaching the gospel in our country church. We have to focus on the mission first, because the attraction will follow. Like a sports organization that's spending too much time on fancy uniforms and new stadiums and buzz and money, and they still can't get a win. Let that sports organization just get some players who have some heart and want to play, and let wins start happening and just watch what happens. God has wired us that way. And when a church loses focus and begins to focus on too much inreach and not enough outreach, that's when a church gets critical and cynical. But when a church is focusing on how can we impact the world, how can we impact our community, there's an amazing transformational power that happens. And when people are saved and God radically changes people, watch how attractive a church will become. It's an amazing thing. Someone has rightly said that the measure of a church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Have you ever heard that? It's not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Well, that's true. But the question is, how are we impacting our culture? In Acts chapter 8, as I get ready to close this morning, we are reminded of the story of Saul and the persecution that was taking place, and the church began to be spread abroad. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, what? So let's look at that text real quick. They that were scattered abroad, who does it say? They. Does it say the pastors? No, it says they. Who are they? The church, people within the church. They were scattered, and where were they? Abroad. And what were they doing? They were preaching the word. These were not seminary-trained professors and pastors. These were God's people, regular, faithful, obedient people who, despite the problems of persecution, were being faithful to preach the word. You know what's amazing? Every time you study about the early church, do you know every time the church had a problem, they did two things? They prayed more and they preached more. They prayed more and they preached more. Say that with me. Pray more, preach more. How many of you would agree that's probably the remedy for our country? More praying, amen? More preaching. Some of you are like, man, how long are you going to go? Till I'm done. I'm almost done. Now you say, well, what would happen? All that praying and all that preaching. Here's what happened. Acts chapter 8, verse 8. What does it say? Read it with me. Wow. Great joy in the city. Let me put a little tautology on this. That city broke out, and they had a party like they'd never had a party before. There was more excitement, more buzz, more things happening in that city. Why? Because of the praying and the preaching that had gone on. Because lives were being changed and impacted, and the city was joyful. The city. Friends, let me ask us a question. It's a hard question. If Faith Baptist Church were gone tomorrow, would there be less joy in the city? Or would people even know we were gone? Would people know, wow, there's something missing in our city now? You know, that church, Faith Baptist Church, they brought so much joy to our community. They were such a joy. They were helping and serving and making such an impact. Is that what would be said? Or they'd be like, oh, just another church that closed. Just another statistic. Let me ask you. Who are you bringing joy to as a missionary? You know, as I close, I want you to take note of this morning. Missions is intentional involvement. Do you notice in the text that they went to the city? They brought joy to the city. They reached the city. In about 4 years, it's going to be 2020. Can you guys believe that? We are actively putting together a vision plan for our church called having a 2020 vision. How you like that? Took you a minute. You got there. I want to ask you, and I want to tell you, and I want to love you enough to tell you, we have some vision for our church that we might be used of God to impact our community in ways we've never done it before. That people might say about Faith Baptist Church, you know that church? They bring a lot of joy to this city. They bring a lot of joy.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.